the internet, again, that our Christian netcast link will expire by the end of the month. I believe the last day of May it'll no longer be up after that. So if you would, make sure you go over to Live 365. That's LIVE365.com. And that's where you'll find the new link for WOEL. Also in the works is a dedicated app that will be available on Apple and Android phones that will be exclusively for WOEL radio. And so you can download that app, have it on your phone, and be able to listen to the radio. That's in the works. They're working on that, getting all the permissions and building that at this moment. So we again thank the Lord for this avenue of outreach for the church. I want you to open your Bible, please, to 1 John, chapter number 1. Excuse me. 1 John, chapter number 1. And I'd like to read all 10 verses of the chapter in your hearing. And I want you to consider with me the thought of spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. 1 John chapter number 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." I want you to go back up to verse number 3. And I want you to notice that phrase, "that ye also may have fellowship with us." John is saying that there is a fellowship to be had among the people of God. And by the way, it is a spiritual fellowship. And I want us to see that this evening. Father, would you please take your word and work in our hearts. Have your way in this meeting. Give help, Lord. You know the need. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness. We rest in thee. We trust, Lord, that you would grow and develop that spiritual fellowship among us. And may you get glory and honor and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, fellowship is what God intends for His people to have with Him and among one another. It's fellowship. The word can be translated to mean partnership, companionship, or the sharing of mutual interests. That's fellowship. Now, there's a specific kind of fellowship that the church has or should have that you can't have anywhere else. Now, the church oftentimes has a fellowship that is built around things that are not spiritual in nature. You can build a fellowship around a common hobby, something you enjoy. You can build a fellowship around things that you share mutual interest in outside of the local church and outside of the things of God. You can build, and I've seen this happen over the years, and oh, it never ends well, but you can build a fellowship on all the things that you dislike. And so what binds people together is we all hate the same thing. You can build fellowship around that. But the fellowship of the Scriptures and the fellowship that John speaks of here is a fellowship that is spiritual in nature. And there's only one way to have that. I'm going to point those things out here in just a moment. Let me remind you that one of the traits of the early church in Acts chapter number 2 is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was a spiritual camaraderie that developed among those newborn souls. Now, by the way, they didn't have to go to a fellowship class to learn how to fellowship. They didn't have to have, you know, fellowship 101 so we know how this thing works. No, they had the Spirit of God living in them, and because the Spirit of God lived in them, the Spirit of God witnessed with the other people who had the Spirit of God and developed a spiritual fellowship in that early church. The church has got to have spiritual fellowship. We must have it. Now, I want you to think Bible and not Baptist for a minute. I don't know what it is about Baptists, but when you talk about fellowship among Baptists, what's the first thing we think of? There you go. That answers the question. And we think, well, we're going to have a fellowship. Well, generally, if a Baptist church says we're going to have a fellowship, there's going to be food involved. But may I submit to you that the fellowship I'm talking about this evening is not centered around the table. It's not fixed upon a plate of setting of food. But it's focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's spiritual fellowship. Now listen, when you go to work, you might have other Christians probably that work with you. Maybe you don't. You work in a place where there are no other Christians. And you may have a Christian brother or sister there that you can have a measure of fellowship. But it's only a measure because you're in a place where you've got responsibilities and duties and you've got things you must do. You might have fellowship perhaps in another setting, but again, it's limited to whatever that setting permits. But can I say to you that the local church is a place where spiritual fellowship is unlimited and really unregulated in its nature, and there's no hindrance to it if we're willing to exercise it. And so we see the importance of spiritual fellowship. John said, I want you to have fellowship with us. I want you to notice several things about this thing of fellowship. I'm going to give you my definition here. It is the enjoyment together of the blessings and privileges of salvation, service to God, and the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The enjoyment together. The ability to be able to enjoy. You know what it is that brings us together, or what should bring us together as the people of God? It should be, first off, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our fellowship. Let me give you four thoughts out of the text that teach us about this thing of spiritual fellowship. Let's be honest. I don't know how much of this really goes on to any degree among a lot of Christians. Spiritual fellowship. Oh, we talk and say, how was your day, and how was your week, and how's your family, and you know, if you're down south, you say, how's your mama and them? And so, I said mama and them, for those that didn't hear. But, you know, how is, and all of that, that's good, and all that has its place as social propriety, but let me say this, that's not spiritual fellowship. There's something in you, if you're saved, that craves spiritual fellowship. God has created you so that the commonality that you share with other Christians is the Lord Jesus who lives in you and the work that He's doing in you by His wonderful grace. So let me say, number one, spiritual fellowship requires the new birth. You can't have spiritual fellowship if you're not saved. I think a lot of times fellowship's hindered because light tries to fellowship with dark. And the Bible tells us there's no such thing as fellowship between light and dark. There's no fellowship between lost and saved. It tells us that we're not to be, in 2 Corinthians 6, unequally yoked together. What communion or what part does light have with dark? Does lost have with saved? There must be the foundation of salvation. Look in verse number 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now he's talking about Jesus here. And he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul spoke of the gospel and he said, that which I also received declare I unto you. He said, I have received, I know the Lord Jesus, and now I'm declaring unto you the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the gospel message. And so this fellowship requires the new birth. You must be born again, and may I emphasize this here, because the reality is, you say, well, I go to church, that does not mean you're born again. You say, but I know all the words and I know all the language. And listen, it's not easy to learn all of the lingo. But I'm not talking about just knowing words and knowing lingo and knowing all the answers. I'm talking about knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. There's a great difference in all of that. John Gill said, we can bear the name and not bear the nature. What good's the name if we don't bear the nature? The name means nothing if the nature is not present. And so I'm just emphasizing again that it requires the new birth. We must be born again. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Let me say this, go to work tomorrow. Talk to someone that don't know the Lord about something that you would talk to someone in church who does know the Lord and tell me how they respond. They look at you like you got two heads. They look at you like, what are you talking about? I don't understand that. Doesn't make any sense to me. You know why? Because they're in darkness and you're in light. They're lost and you're saved. Now don't think for a minute I'm trying to say that you're better than them. No, but you are much better off than them because you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But you can have fellowship. Isn't it a blessing just to be able to talk to a brother or sister and talk without defense? Or talk without guard and without having to explain? You can... There's an understanding of the language. Nearly our whole adult life, we've served the Lord among English speaking people, that's for sure, but not among the King's English. It's been among a tainted English, I'll say. And it's something to me, it's especially something to me when you can talk to someone, you don't have to explain your sayings and you don't have to explain the way you say something. They just get it. They understand it. They know about it. And what I'm trying to say is that when you are saved and you talk to somebody else who's saved, you've all experienced this if you've been saved any amount of time. When you talk to someone who's a Christian, and you may have just met them 30 seconds ago, but there's a witness in your spirit with their spirit, and you realize this is a brother, this is a sister, and there is a connection there, and it's like you've known each other your whole life. You know what you're having? You're having fellowship based on the foundation of being saved by the grace of God. Now, spiritual fellowship requires the new birth. Let me say quickly, number two, fellowship is an extension of our walk with God. It's an extension of our walk with God. Look over here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Notice the latter part of that verse. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As I walk with God, I can have fellowship with others who walk with God. But let's stop just a minute and let's say I don't walk with God. Do you know what happens? It hinders my fellowship with other believers. I think this is one of the reasons that so little spiritual fellowship is enjoyed, because so little closeness to God is maintained. You will not accidentally walk with the Lord. Now, you might accidentally mess up, you might accidentally drift away, but you will not accidentally walk with God. If you walk with God, you'll do it on purpose. Because you determine in your heart that fellowship with God is something important to you, and so therefore, you're going to do what it takes to be in fellowship with God. And what I'm saying is that our fellowship is an extension of our walk with the Lord. Amos 3:3, a very well-known scripture, says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And you can't have fellowship with someone if you're out of fellowship with God. How many of you know when you're not right with God, you're just not right with anybody? Is that not right? When you're not right with God, you're not right with anybody. I think a lot of problems between husband and wife is because one or the other is not right with God. And it's hard to be right with each other when you're not right with God. You can, listen, a lot of conflict in a local church is just simply because somebody or somebodies are not right with God. Because you can't walk together if you're not right with the Lord. Our fellowship is an extension of our walk with God. How many of you know when you're right with God, how much easier it is to walk with God's people? Have you ever noticed that you're not near as critical when you're right with God? And you don't see everybody's faults so plain when you're right with God? And you have a compassion in your heart when you're right with God? And you extend forgiveness when you're right with God? And you don't have a fault-finding spirit when you're right with God, when you're walking with God? Listen, it makes all the difference in the world when you're right with God. It is an extension. Our fellowship here is spiritual in nature and is an extension of our walk with God. We will not have spiritual fellowship unless we're spiritually right and walking with the Lord. So it's an extension of our walk with God. Number three, notice this. This thing of fellowship enhances our joy. Verse 4 says, "And these things about fellowship, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. Fellowship is an enhancer of spiritual joy. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, and I want you to see something there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, I want you to see what the Lord does when He saves someone and how He works in our lives. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Notice what it says. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You see what He's done? You once were a foreigner. That means that you were an outcast. You were a stranger. You were away from the Lord. You were separated from God. He said, that's what you were. But now that you're saved, you're a fellow citizen. Notice this, not standing alone, but with the saints. You've been put into a family. You've been put into country, if you will, and your fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. So God has taken you, once a loner, once a separated lost soul, once someone who was far from God, and He's taken and He's placed you in the household of faith. He's placed you in the citizenship of heaven, and He's made you a part of this family. What I'm driving at is this, is that no Christian is an island unto himself. And if you want to be a sad Christian, if you want to be a joyless Christian, just isolate and insulate yourself away from every other Christian, have no contact, no fellowship, and the next thing you know, your joy's gone out the window. Because fellowship enhances our joy. Now you say, preacher, but my personality is I don't like people. Well, I understand that. And you say, but preacher, I'm an introvert. And I understand that. But whatever our personality makeup is, the new birth gives us a new personality in a very real way. Because I'm no longer what I once was, I'm now a new creature. And my new creature needs, that new man needs, the fellowship with the saints of God. And so we find here that as this thing enhances our joy, this thing of fellowship, God does a wonderful work. Verse number 20, He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me be careful right here and say something, but I think it's something that needs to be said. What we build our fellowship on is critical. There's only one foundation. Now, we can build on being Baptist, and that's a faulty foundation. Now, I'm a Baptist by conviction. If I thought there was anything closer to New Testament Christianity, I'd be that. But I'm convicted and convinced that Baptist principles are New Testament principles, and therefore I'm a Baptist. But I cannot build my fellowship upon just simply being a Baptist, because number one, there's a lot of faultiness among just being a Baptist. It is not that we build upon the foundation of Baptist tenets. It's the foundation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does that do? That puts a foundation under me that's immovable. A foundation under our fellowship that's unshakable. You know Baptist churches change. How many of you know that? Pardon me. And not always for the good. There are a lot of practices in a Baptist church that listen, if you rewind and go back 50 years, there are things that were done then that are not done now. That were part of that culture. You know, when I was a little boy, every woman came to church with a hat on. Women didn't come to church without hats. That was just, I thought that was just the way it's supposed to be. I'll never forget when I was just a wee fella and a lady walked in without a hat. I thought she must be a very wicked person because she didn't have a hat. My preacher never preached that, to my knowledge. I don't remember that. But it was a part of that culture. It was a part, and you couldn't go to a Baptist church in that county or that part of the country and find someone who was a member in fellowship that did not have a hat on. It was just what they did. But now you go, and I just thank God when we go home they wear clothes anymore, to be honest with you. We're changing. And if we build on that sort of thing, and that's all the structure that we have, and that's all the fellowship that we have, then when those things change, our fellowship changes. But I'm glad to report to you, we build upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changes not. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. These cultural and oftentimes just simply personal likes and dislikes are things that we often give too much preeminence to at the exclusion of what's really important. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Look, verse 21, in whom, this is in Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In other words, God perfectly builds, constructs this fellowship that's built on the Lord Jesus. And this isn't a cobbled together structure. It's divinely designed by Him. That's why when someone pledges their commitment to a local church, that's a big deal. It's not just like joining the Moose or the Elk or whoever else. It's not just like signing up and saying, I'm going to be a member at Costco. It's a commitment of recognition that God has led me here and God has put me in this place and God has made me a part of this family and God is doing something. And by the way, God makes no mistakes. There are things that we do not have the skill to do that we try to do. Anybody like that? I've told you when I was a boy, my attempt at building a chicken coop. And it was pitiful. And my father patted me on the head and said, you did a good job, boy. And then he commenced to tear it down. And then he built something right, proper. Mine was cobbled up. I had old bent nails, and if I couldn't drive them in, I just drove them up, you know. And if it didn't fit, I made it fit. Boy, it looked like that. It looked like it had been cobbled together. May I submit to you, the Lord Jesus does not cobble together His church. He builds it in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now here's the whole essence of spiritual fellowship. God lives in His people. And the building of that temple is the erection of a body where the Lord Himself abides. Now if you get a hold of this, it'll change your outlook about your brothers and sisters. When you get a hold of this and realize that living in my brother right here is a Holy Ghost of God. He's a temple of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll put our relationship on a whole new level. Because I realize he's just not just anybody or somebody. He is a child of the living God. And the Holy Ghost lives inside of him. And because the Holy Ghost lives inside of him, there's a fellowship that we can have on that spiritual level that can't be had anywhere else. That's the whole purpose and the, if you will, the uniqueness of the local church. It's a place, my friend, where God can manifest Himself. Have you ever had just been talking with some of the Lord's people and you just sense the Lord's right there? Lord's near. Perhaps it was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was a word of rebuke. It could be a number of things, but God was there and you sense that building together. Boy, I owe a great deal to a dear old deacon who's in heaven, Brother Don Cameron. Brother Don Cameron, I'll never forget, one Sunday evening in a very difficult place, he came back in my office. We'd prayed before the meeting. And he took that old crooked finger. That thing must have been broke 50 times. I never seen a finger that could point 50 ways at once. And man, he held that thing up. He said, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. Not as a deacon and not as a member of the church, but just as a brother in Christ. He said, you've got to make up your mind. Are you going to be a Moses or an Aaron? He said, if you're going to be a Moses, God will walk with you. But if you're going to be an Aaron, he said, the people run you mad your whole life. He said, I'm praying you'll be a Moses. And he turned and walked off. Now that was an encouragement and a rebuke all in the same time. Boy, I thought of that and I've thought of that again and again down through the years. I thought of that great challenge. I was just a young preacher. And boy, it stuck in me and it stuck with me. And it became a great encouragement to my heart as I began to think about. And you know why he did that? Because the Holy Ghost was in him. And the Spirit of God inside of him bore witness with my spirit and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Church, what I'm trying to say is that this fellowship is invaluable. I need this fellowship. You need this fellowship. It may be in form of rebuke or it may be in form of encouragement, but whatever form it takes, I need it because God lives in His people and God works through His people, and His purpose is that His people build one another. He said we're builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. By the way, let me just say this. The Spirit of God does not live in 3141 Old Elk Neck Road. He don't live in this property. This isn't a place. I know sometimes we make something sacred, and please don't think for a moment that we treat this as a common place. This is where we worship. We recognize that. And we recognize the fact that this is our house of worship. This is where we gather to worship God. But the Spirit of God just does not mysteriously abide on this piece of property or dwell in this building, and when it's all emptied out, that He's still here. No, you know where the Holy Spirit lives? He lives in you if you're saved. And when you come to church, guess where the Holy Spirit comes? He comes to church with you. And the Holy Ghost lives inside of us. And so we're not looking for the Spirit of God to come mysteriously in this building, nor do we come looking for the Spirit of God within this building. He inhabits His children. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. And so He's doing a work. He's doing a work. This fellowship that we enjoy, that we take part in, is simply an enhancer of our joy. And you will never find a happy Christian, a joyful Christian, who's cut off from other believers. You never do. Now, we're independent by conviction here. That means we're not a part of a denomination or a fellowship. We're autonomous in our operation. But we cannot be independent in our fellowship. You and I can't just say, look, I can't have fellowship with anybody else until everybody ticks the same boxes. Now listen, I knew it'd get quiet and uncomfortable, but we'll just have to get through it. The reality is that we often draw stipulations where God does not. Now, does that mean we have no standard? No. God's people are a holy people, a peculiar people, a people zealous of good works. We're a people committed to the Lord Jesus, living holy lives. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Those are all things that are very true. But oftentimes we take our petty preference and we say, now if you don't believe just like I do, I can't have fellowship with you. In church, you're walking on thin ice when you try to do that sort of thing. Some of you are old enough and you've lived through enough things that you had those moments that you were isolated and not independent. I had those moments. I remember as a young preacher, my pastor called me in. He said, son, why don't you have a girlfriend? He said, I'm getting worried about you. And I said, well, I just really hadn't met anybody that meets my standard. He said, what's your standard? Boy, he got on me. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're going to have to go to heaven and find a woman like that. He said, you better straighten up and let the Bible be your guide instead of your own thinking. I remember going to a preacher one time. I was so mad about something a church did in this town. I said, preacher, I'm going to organize a group of fellas and we're going to go picket this church. And boy, he was a gracious man. I'm so thankful. He should have turned me over his knee and wore me out. But he said, son, wouldn't it be better to go up there to the bus station where all those people in the city come through and just tell them about Jesus and how to get saved? He said, if you get off on tangents like that, he said, you'll live the rest of your life chasing barking dogs. He said, furthermore, that's not your church and that's not your business. He said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I went uptown, got a permit to preach at the bus stop. And a bunch of us went up there on Friday and Saturday nights and preached. And man, God did some wonderful things in people's hearts. I'm thankful for that wisdom. I'm saying, listen, that you and I can become isolated in our stance. We can become isolated in our spirit. We can become isolated in our separation. And we will not have fellowship. And I'm telling you, you will lose your joy in the Lord. Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil's after your joy. He doesn't want you to have joy in the Lord, because that joy is your strength. Let me hurry and finish. We notice, number one, fellowship, spiritual fellowship requires a new birth. Number two, it's an extension of our walk with God. Number three, it enhances our joy. And number four, and this is critical, it demands an honest dealing with sin. You can't have fellowship where sin's not dealt with. Here's what he says. This then, verse 5, is the message. I'm reading 1 John 1 again. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. There must be an honest dealing with sin. Now, he's talking about our sin as far as God is concerned, and that sin must be dealt with before the Lord. Sin hinders our walk with God. When I sin against God, I cannot go on in fellowship with God because that sin has broken my fellowship. And whatever that sin may be, I don't have to name a sin. It just simply has to be whatever that sin is in your life or mine. Whatever sin we commit breaks fellowship with God. And at that moment, fellowship is stopped until we confess our sin to God, get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and go on and move forward. You can't hide your sin under a carpet. The Bible tells us, be sure you're what? We'll do what? Find you out. You and I can't, we got to deal with our sin before God. And as I said earlier, our walk with God and our fellowship with each other depends greatly on our walk with the Lord. And so if I'm going to keep walking with God, I got to keep dealing with my sin. I've got to continually go to the Lord and get my heart cleansed and get my spirit renewed and get right with the Lord. I've got to continually do that and keep account short with the Lord. Don't let stuff build up. When God touches your heart, deal with it right then. Don't just put it aside and say, well, I'll take care of it. If you're in a habit of just dealing with your sin once a day, I'm going to suggest that you amp it up a little bit, because I think we all know that maybe it's once an hour, maybe it's once a minute, every once in a while. We need to get right with God on a continual basis. It's so important that the Lord reminded us when we come to the communion table that we are to come with a clean heart with God and others. And therefore, as the children of God, we have an occasion. We have an occasion that's a memorial or a reminder of what the Lord Jesus did that urges us to get right with God before we participate. I love church history, and they tell me, as I've read in Scotland, that often great revivals happen during communion days. And they had a practice of everyone would come back to that church that they originally belonged, travel in, hundreds of people would come, and then they would have meetings for an entire week and maybe two, and preach and preach and preach to Christians to get right with God. And when they got right with God, then they were fit to come to the communion table. And often the great revivals you read about took place in the communion days. One church under McChain underwent great revival during these days, and so many gathered together. He stood on a tombstone and he preached, and he called upon the people to get right with God and to get their hearts clean before the Lord. And as he did, the Spirit of God worked so mightily. People fell, he said, like dead men all over on the ground, and were crying out, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me." People were getting saved and they were getting right with God. And you know what was happening? People were dealing honestly with their sin. If you want to have fellowship with God, you got to deal honestly with sin. But not just with Him. We've got to deal honestly with sin among ourselves. Listen to Matthew 18. This is the first John 1:9 of dealing with sin as far as people are concerned. It says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." I want you to notice this. God says you deal with it individually. You don't go dragging a bunch of other people into this thing. You get right with each other if it's possible. I hate to pick on Charlie, but he's right here handy. But Charlie, if I sin against you, I've got no business going back there to Dave and saying, "Dave, let me tell you about this. I violated the Scripture." I'm to go to him and I'm to privately say, "Brother, we need to get this right." Either extend forgiveness or offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness. But he says, "Go and tell it between him and thee. And if he shall hear thee, thou," I love this, "thou hast gained thy brother." Boy, we need to gain some brothers, don't we? We gained him. That means we got our fellowship right. That means we got the spiritual benefit of having a brother who's walking in fellowship with me and I with him. And we've gained that brother. But what if he won't hear me? Next step. "But if he will not hear thee," verse 16, "then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Sometimes that's all it takes. Not going as a gang or a posse, but going as concerned brothers and trying to help rectify a situation. But you see, again, the purpose is that we involve as few as possible. You know why? Because the carnality of our nature always magnifies problems. It's a tendency of our old man to do that thing. Now watch this. He goes on, "If they shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." You know why we do all that? So we can be right with each other. So we can be right with God. So we can have spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. Now we can overlook, we can ignore, we can dismiss, we can turn a blind eye. And you know what happens? Sin's right there. You know, the Lord has a way of teaching us things we never forget. And my wife and I first got married. We lived on the farm in that little trailer. And you had to go outside. It was so small, you had to go outside and change your mind. It was small. You couldn't pass. And I mean, we were little people back then. You couldn't pass each other down the hall. It was that little. And her brother worked with me, and we worked there at the farm milk. And we'd get up and go to work 2 o'clock. Had to be there at 2:30 in the morning. And we'd milk, come back home, eat our breakfast, take an hour for breakfast, and then we'd go back to the barn. And you know, young fellas have a lot more energy than they have sense. Have you ever noticed that? And so we would work like that and come back, and instead of taking a nap or resting sometimes, we'd get to aggravating one another. And you know what two boys are like. They're like two bulls in a pasture. Somebody's got to show somebody else up. And he and I got to wrestling one morning there, and Miss Elizabeth had these little whatnots. I call them dust catchers. And we broke one. I think he broke it. He said I did it. I think he did it. But I'll never forget, we're looking at each other, and I said, "I'm not telling her. I mean, we hadn't been married long. I don't know what she's going to do. She might shoot me. I don't know." And he said, well, I'm not telling her. I'm her brother, and I know I'm not going to tell her. I said, what are we going to do? He said, let's bury it in one of her plants. He said, she won't miss it. She's got hundreds of these crazy things. And so we buried it in a plant. She had a little African violet. And it just went so nicely in there. And you couldn't see it. I moved the others around where it wasn't even noticeable that it was missing. I didn't know that that day she had planned to repot all of her house plants. Can you imagine? What are the chances of that happening? I'll tell you, God was doing something. You know what He was teaching me? You don't hide things. That don't do any good. It don't fix anything. I'll never forget, we came home. She did it that morning. We got home for lunch about 1 o'clock or so. And you men that are married know when the atmosphere changes. That's all I'll say. And he was still there. And you know, I didn't want to look like an idiot in front of her brother. And I just said, everything okay? She says, not really. Okay. I'm oblivious. And I'm trying to think, what have I done? What did we do? And then I noticed that broken little doodad sitting on the table. I thought, I buried you this morning. How'd you get out? That taught me a real good lesson. You make amends when wrongs are done. Because if you try to hide it, it's going to come out. Here's what I'm trying to say, church. If we're going to have spiritual fellowship, we've got to have honest dealing with our sin. First with God, and then with each other. We need a fellowship whereby one can say, brother, sister, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And we need a fellowship where you can hear, yes, I forgive you. I love the Lord and I love you. And I want to make this right. That's how we have spiritual fellowship. You say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just keep going until I find a place where nobody does wrong. Just go on to heaven then. That's about the only place that'll ever happen. Because you'll never find it down here. I'm talking about spiritual fellowship. I need it, and you need it. We as a church need spiritual fellowship. And it comes built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be born again. It comes as we recognize the importance here of it enhancing our joy as we build this fellowship. It comes as we honestly deal with our sin with the Lord and then with one another. Can I ask you a question? Are you having spiritual fellowship? And if not, why not? What's standing in the way of having spiritual fellowship with your brothers and sisters? I believe a local church should be a little taste of heaven on earth. I believe that. I think it's what God intended. Sadly, oftentimes, it's a glimpse of the other extreme. It's a little bit of hell on earth sometimes. May the Lord help us to have spiritual fellowship one with another. Would you stand with me?